We introduced the book of Judges in our last Sunday PM meeting. We wish to take a text from that book, and the text for our lesson tonight is Judges chapter 17. And just by way of a reminder, I'd like to direct your attention first to Judges chapter 2. You remember we talked about this some on the last Sunday evening, but this will set the stage for what we want to discuss in our lesson tonight. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly, bringing your prayers and your sacrifices of song praise to God, which arises to Him as a sweet odor. Thank you so much for your dedication to spiritual things. I love people who love the Word of God, and that cements our love to a much, much greater extent. Thank you so much for being here. In Judges 2, verses 10 through 19, we have this. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. In following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. We read that passage so that your memory of the contents of the book of Judges will be refreshed, and that will help you in our lesson tonight, which deals with the subject of false religion, really. And the proposition that we wish to set before your minds tonight is, in this lesson, we'll study Judges chapter 17 and draw appropriate lessons. The objective of this lesson is so that you might be able to explain how a lack of respect for God's word and God's authority, especially in religious matters, leads to false religious practices among men. And I hope that will be clear by the lesson tonight. The time of the judges was a very turbulent time for Israel. You remember, this was due primarily to their devotion to false gods, false religious practices, and because of these practices, God would allow them to be oppressed by foreign nations. They would repent, they would call upon God, he would raise up a judge to deliver them, and they would be faithful for a while, but then they would turn back to their wickedness once again. This cycle repeated itself all through the period of the judges. And it is during that period that we find the text of our study tonight, Judges chapter 17. The text centers upon a man named Micah and his false religious practices. Look with me in your Bible, if you will, Judges chapter 17, and we'll look at the first five verses to make our first point here. Now there was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and a household idols, and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. So let's think about these verses in connection with the point that we want to make about them. And that point is, even though our intentions may be good, false religious practices are still wrong in the sight of God. They are sinful. God had made it clear that the Israelites were not to serve graven images. In Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, the Word of God said this: "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." What were the intentions of Micah's mother with this money? Her intentions clearly were to honor God, because verse 3 of chapter 17 says, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord." However, she used that money for a forbidden practice in verse 3, to make a graven image and a molten image. Isaiah 42 in verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." Her good intentions to worship the Lord were not acceptable to the true God of heaven because they were false religious practices. People had no authorization from God to practice these forms of worship. Now, if you could take that woman and move her into our modern day society, in America, where the Constitution allows us the freedom to practice the religion that we choose. Likely, if you entered a discussion with her and asked her, "Are you devoted to the true and living God, Jehovah, as described in the pages of the Holy Bible?" Likely her answer would be yes. But if you ask her, "What do you mean by making, paying for, and bowing down to graven images?" Likely she would say something like the people of our society say to us when we ask them about, "Why are you doing what you're doing, since the Bible says this?" Likely she would say, "Well, I'm free to worship God any way I choose. And I don't have to do it the way you think it ought to be done. I'm free in this country to worship God any way I want to, and so I choose to worship God this way." We've heard similar statements like that before from people. It is very plain. Idolatry was wrong, and God would punish those who were guilty, even if they did so with good intentions. Secondly, in this chapter, I think we can see that when God's people forsake His law, then their own opinions become the rule, and they conduct themselves, even religiously, according to their own opinions about things, rather than what God has said. Notice in verse 6 of Judges 17, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." God has blessed us by giving us His Word as a guide for us in this life. The Holy Scriptures say in Psalm 119 in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's only a light if we let it be a light. It's only a lamp if we allow it to enlighten the path, to show us the way to walk. Because God is who He is, His word is the standard for everything that is right and wrong in life, religion, morality, or anything otherwise. His word is law. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, Paul shows that Christians are under law to Christ. Using the Moffat translation of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, for clarity's sake, I'll read you what that translation said. Paul became different things to different people in order that he might influence them to listen to the message of the gospel from his mouth. And he would have a friendly relationship with them so that they would give an ear to what he said. And he says here, "To those outside the law, I have become like one of themselves. Though I am under Christ's law, not outside God's law, to win over those outside the law." He's referring to a law of the Jews there when he says that to those who are outside the law. What law? The Old Testament law. The law of Moses. The law for the Jews. To those people, I became like one of them. But he's saying that didn't mean I was not under any law. Most definitely, I was under the law of Christ. I was under God's law for me, which is the law of Christ. Now, if any person, Paul, or us, act in a way outside of God's law, outside of the law of Christ, then how does God regard us? Do we not really become a law unto ourselves? Do not we become the lawful authority standard by our own opinions if we reject what God says and do things in our own way? They did that which was right in their own eyes, and they suffered the consequences for that. In the book of Judges, it's plain for us to see. Moses had commanded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12 and verse 8, here's what he said, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." There's no question about the position of Moses and thus the position of God on that very point. Moses said, don't do it. Do not do it. We simply cannot afford to live outside of God's rule or standard for our behavior. We must be a people governed by God's word and not by our own opinions. When religion has no authority, then each person's opinion becomes just as good as someone else's. And someone's opinion that they bow down and serve graven images and idols is just as acceptable to people's opinion who say that you shouldn't do that. Has not God ruled in all religious matters affecting the souls of men and women in our world? Certainly, most certainly He has. When any people forsake God's word in any particular, in any detail, God ceases His support of them in that very thing. And that's dangerous. How frightful and how awful it is to fall into the hands of a living God. We must not depart from His word. The third point that we see from the next section, verses 7 through 12, is that godliness is not to be a way of gain. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem and Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I find a place." Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Now here is a man who was of the house of Levi, but was not qualified at all to be a priest to God. Only those of the house of Aaron were qualified to be priests, according to Exodus 29 and verse 9, which says, "You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." The text also says that Micah ordained or consecrated him in verse 12. Priests were supposed to be ordained or consecrated by the high priest, were they not? According to the pages written in God's Word, they most certainly were after they met the qualifications in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 9. Micah had no authority whatsoever to ordain or consecrate this man as a priest to God. However, because Micah promised him a livelihood, he agreed to take the position. He did so for gain. Even in the New Testament, Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, and said this: "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." When one's religion has only the authority of one's own personal opinions, not God's Word, godliness is simply to them a matter of what can I get out of it? What can I gain by this? Paul is talking about the gain of self-seeking and the gain of personal fulfillment. It is using religion for selfish purposes, for personal gain. It seems that these false teachers had formed a proverb which said that whatever prospered must be according to true religion, because God would not allow you to prosper if it were not according to His will. When applied to slavery, which kept the subjects of slavery in poverty, they then had grounds to promote and encourage rebellion, insubordination, even insurrection. While many things that prosper are in harmony with true religion, it does not follow that all things that prosper are in harmony with true religion. Their proverb was false as a standard of judging moral quality of any course in life. Unfortunately, there have been teachers in our religious world since that time, even as there are many other false teachers today, who suppose that financial gain is evidence that God is with you. Financial gain means that God has stamped His approval on your life. And that's not necessarily so. So people make merchandise of their subjects. Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 when he said, "In their greed they will exploit you with false words." And that's for gain. Also, in Judges 17, looking at verse 13, having a form of godliness does not guarantee that you are a godly person. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest." You know, that's going to make it okay. That's going to make everything all right So long as it looks like it's something that has the approval of God, it must be okay. God will prosper me. Micah was happy with his new priest because he thought this would bring him closer to God. Again, it seems that Micah had good motives here. It seems like he wanted to do good. He wanted to be close to God. However, his motives were not backed by sound judgment and by "thus saith the Lord." Micah had a form of godliness. What does that mean? A form of godliness. Form is just a word which means that something has an outward semblance of something. A form of godliness would have the outward semblance that it is godly. He had a Levite as a priest. But we know that forms alone are not what is pleasing to God. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel said to King Saul, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." What is he saying there? He said, it may look good. What you're doing may look good. You're saying you're bringing all these animals to sacrifice unto the Lord. Who could argue with such a thing? Well, the prophet of God could, because God said, "Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything they have." And they didn't do that. King Saul didn't do it. And that's why the prophet said, it's much more important for you to obey the voice of the Lord than it is to bring all these things that present the show that your religious services toward God are acceptable. Micah 6 and verse 8, "He has told you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God," things that proceed from the inside of a man. Not the showy veneer, what I'm going to show to other people aspect of man. Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Those are things on the inside of a man. Those are things where the seat and the heart of the character of man is fully exposed by what he does. You don't look at what a person does and conclude accurately 100% what is in his heart. What is in his heart that tells the true character of the man, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says that there are some who have a form of godliness but deny the power by denying the word authority over their lives. We turn away from those such things. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." And then he goes on to say, avoid such men as these. Avoid them. A form or outline denotes in the New Testament an image or an impress. An outward semblance is the idea, according to Vine's definition of the word used there, form of godliness. When religion has any man's authority and not God's authority, then any form or semblance of godliness will provide men with a false feeling of confidence before God. But you know what? The worst time to ever find out that you have been wrong about anything is the day of judgment. Why is that the worst time? Because you can't do anything about it then. You can't make correction then. You can't go back and say, "Okay, God, I was wrong. I'll follow your word from now on. I promise." It's too late. That's why the all-important continuing to preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ and encouraging people, look into God's word and see what it says. Obey it. That's why the prophet's word to King Saul, the Lord delights in obedience. And our final point to think about tonight from this very important lesson actually goes a little bit into Judges 18, the first six verses of this book. And I want to emphasize here, men of God are not always right. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So the sons of Dan sent from their family five men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, go search the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Micah seems to be a magnet, doesn't he, in this section? When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? He said to them, thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest. They said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous. Who better to turn to than a priest of God, right? The priest said to them, go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. When these five Danites came to this priest, they had a real good question. Is God with us in what we do? Men need to ask themselves more often that question, more often than they usually do. Is God with me in what I'm doing? There was no indication that this man received a message from God. There's no indication that an angel spoke to him as a messenger of God, that God provided him with a vision to tell him what to tell these men when they came. There's no indication that he asked God what he should tell these men. Where was the authority for such a message that he gave them? The Lord's with you. Where did he get the authority to tell these men that very thing? What was his standard for delivering that kind of message? You know, if someone speaks based upon God's authority, the message is sound, and it's true, and it's reliable because God cannot lie. But if someone doesn't, if someone doesn't speak with the full authority of God, the message is empty and it's meaningless. Acceptance of erroneous religion will cause a person to be ignorant of how really God works. And I wish we could help more people to look into His Word and understand how God works. In the pages of the New Testament, Paul went into a city of Berea and started telling people, this is what God wants you to do. And how did those people respond? They responded in a very noble way. Noble enough that it would be recognized and approved by the inspired writer Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's where we find the right answer, isn't it? That's where every man finds the right answer about the nature of his religious practices and how very important that is. John instructed the Christians of his day to test the spirits in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 when he said this, beloved, do not believe every spirit. You know, we might need to let that soak in a little bit in our culture today. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. He doesn't say test the spirits to see if it agrees with your opinion. He doesn't say test the spirits to see if you think it might be okay for some people to do. He says test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Well, he tells us why in the next phrase. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many have. The inspired writer tells us many false prophets have gone out in the world. Are we to conclude from that they had no influence on anyone because they were all really false prophets? They had no effect on the souls of any men and women they came in contact with and talked and had influence among. Because the record says they were false prophets. Is that so? What a danger false prophets are to people who listen, people who don't know, thus saith the Lord, and are unfamiliar with the pages of God's holy book. When religion does not conform to God's authority through His Word, it has only as its basis the authority of men. Now, where do you want to stand in the day of judgment? Do you want to go before God and say, God, I fully relied on your authority in everything religious. And everything you said do, I tried the best of my ability to do it, fully respecting your word above all else. Or do you want to go before God and say, I lived in a country that guaranteed me the right, the freedom to worship how I wanted to worship. And I took that to mean that I was free to worship according to my own opinions and what I thought was right. What would be the safe ground for us to claim before God when we stand in judgment? If you stand on the Word of God, you'll never fall. You'll never fall. We have God's promise for that. When it is the case that it's okay for people to do whatever they want to do according to their own opinions and teach those things to other people, then that opens up the door for everything, and people will believe what anyone says, no matter how drastically it differs from what God said in His Word. The bottom line is that when religion has departed from God's Word and God's authority, anything goes. Man becomes a judge of God's law rather than allowing God's law to judge him. The way it will be in the final day is God's law will judge us. The words Jesus spoke will judge us in the last day. Should we conform to those words? I think that you can see that we certainly should. We must not abandon the concept that in order for our religion to be pleasing to God, we must respect His authority. When we do that, we end up no different than the men during the time of the judges who simply did what was right in their own eyes. Moses clearly said that was wrong. Now, what about you today? Are you following God's book? Are you striving to do everything that God asks you to do in order for you to come into a relationship with Him, a fellowship with Him, by the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess Him before men, to repent of sins, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised up out of that watery grave to be faithful to God to the best of your ability for the rest of your life? That's the way that pleases God. That's the way that will be rewarded. Can we help you with that tonight? Can we help you in any way, praying with you, for you, hearing your confession, working with you, any possible way to help you walk closer to God when you leave this place than when you did when you walked in? We want to help you if we can. And if we can, please let us know by coming to the front and having a seat while we stand and encourage you by singing this song.